beforehand about how we need each other. And how in Hebrews 10 it says, do not forsake the gathering of the fellowship. Church is a Christian practice, and it's something that we ought to be a part of. And it's something that we ought to cling to, because that's how we gain power oftentimes. When we think about 1 John, as you all know, we've been working through the book of 1 John and thinking about what all John has to say to us about so many different things, specifically about assurance in our salvation. This morning, we're going to talk about love and God's love. But I want to ask you a question. How do you know a fan of a sport or a particular school? How do you know if a person roots for a certain team or another? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Their garment. Now, I would say oftentimes there's normal people like you and I when it comes to rooting for our teams that, you know, Saturday we might pull our shirt out. But then there's other people that are super fans, if you will. I had one of these guys. He was one of the custodians on the staff at a church I was at several years ago. His name was David. And David, there was no doubt who David rooted for. No doubt whatsoever. Jamie's laughing because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. Every single day, and I'm not just talking about once a week or twice a week, which is no big deal. Every single day, he had typically his hat, his shirt on, and sometimes hat, shirt, and shorts that all had a logo on that particular shirt, shorts, or hat. Every single day. And he made sure to make it well known to me who he rooted for. Because I went to school at Oklahoma State University. He was an OU fan. And he would come up to me all the time and make all kinds of comments. But the thing was about him is that he was always wearing something. You knew. And if that weren't bad enough, and I'm not dogging on I'm not dogging on people. I'm just talking about David and how he was a fan. And you knew he was a fan. He had on the back of his truck a mural painted of the stadium and Owen Field, along with Jason White and that particular team. And if that weren't enough, he would pull up behind me. And he would honk his horn. You know what his horn did? You do know what his horn did. It played a particular song. There was no doubt in my mind who he rooted for. No doubt whatsoever. Why? Why did I know that? Because he displayed it on himself all of the time, left and right. Francis Schaeffer, y'all may have heard of him. He's an author from the 1970s. He's passed on, but a very brilliant mind. He had a book that he had put out at one point, and this particular book was The Mark of the Christian. All right, The Mark of the Christian. And within that book, he began that book and he talked about how in The Mark of the Christian, you know that throughout centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. From something that they may wear on their lapel, from a chain that they have around their neck with a cross on it, from certain haircuts. People would show their faith in who they were by the particular haircuts that they would have. In our culture and society, we've got all kinds of things as well. Now, they're not as prevalent now as they would have been when I was growing up in the 90s, but you had all kinds of things. Obviously, people still wear crosses around their neck. There used to be a lot of T-shirts. Matter of fact, I had a T-shirt when I was in the 8th or 9th grade, and you may have seen this one, that had a very buff, muscular Jesus on the front of it with a cross on top of him and him doing basically a push-up. And it said, his pain, your gain. You guys have probably seen that particular shirt, right? There's all kinds of things that we do in order to show this is who we are. I'm a Christian. Look at my T-shirt. Look at what I'm doing. Look what I'm wearing. I'm going to show you based upon my apparel, right? But John, in 1 John, says that there is a marker. There is really a birthmark that is so much more important. Something that displays who we are and ought to show every single day who we are through love. And that there's no greater act, there's no greater display of who we are as believers than that one thing of love. If you'll open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, we're looking at verse 11. And as we look through this, I want you to see how we are to display our faith and who we are in Christ. He says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, there's so many incredible things there as we look and see what this is all about. And I know that we talk about love. As a matter of fact, I was counting early this morning how many times John uses the word love within this particular book. And it's like 44 times or more. The word love itself. Okay, we talked about how abiding was a big deal to John. I think love might be a little bit bigger deal to John, and how it's such an important thing, and how that is the T-shirt, so to speak, the necklace around our neck that we ought to wear to say, I'm a believer in Christ because I love. Now, this love is completely different than what we might see in the world, and this is the idea here. The first point is that our love reveals our life or the lack of it. Our love reveals our life. It reveals who we are. It shows what we're all about. It allows us and other people to recognize that's what God's love looks like. That's what God's love looks like. Now, love is the foundational element of a believer's life. Love began your life. Love is that thing that allowed you to be able to experience life. It's the gospel, right? The gospel is that beautiful thing that we get to celebrate every single Sunday at least, and hopefully every single day. And I know that you think, well, hey, listen, we talk about the gospel all the time. Yeah, and you know what? We're going to keep talking about the gospel all the time. Because that's the very essence of who we are. That's the very essence of what life is. Now again, this is the gospel. And there are several verses that we can look at of what the gospel is all about. But when we think about the gospel, this is the gospel that Jesus Christ, who had everything. He had everything, y'all. He had heaven. He had angels worshiping him. He had what he should have as a king. He had it all. And he said, all right, I'm going to leave paradise. How many of you guys would leave paradise to go and suffer? To go and endure pain? To go and endure difficulty? To go and experience a life that people hate you and want nothing to do with you? Who would go and do that? Anybody here? That's the beginning of the gospel. Is that Jesus left heaven, left paradise, to come and live at a place that everybody would hate him. And if that weren't enough, he lived this perfect life and then he died upon the cross, right? He died on the cross, not because of anything he did, because he didn't do anything wrong. He died on the cross in order to endure the judgment of God, the wrath of God that you deserve. He took your wrath upon himself. And he suffered and he died. And he was buried in a tomb, but then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And you've heard me say that over and over and over again. There's a reason that I say that over and over again. One, because I want you, when you leave this room, if somebody asks you, what in the world do you believe? You can say, well, here's the gospel. But there may be also the chance that somebody in this room at some point throughout the year doesn't know Jesus. And that's the only way for them to experience salvation is through the gospel. So the gospel is such a beautiful and amazing thing. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, and you probably have this memorized, many of you. It says, God shows his love for us that while we were what? Still sinners. He died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we were rebelling against him, he said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay your penalty while you don't want it. We can look back over at Ephesians chapter 2, and this is a particular passage that I've looked at several times. It's such a powerful passage. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By his love. And then you can go to Galatians 2:20 to see his love. And these are just a small section of what we could see of how great God's love is. God's love is so incredible, so vast, so powerful that when we consider it, it's one of those things that should astound us. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see the definition of love all over the place throughout all of Scripture. The whole idea of Jesus coming to this earth is an act of love. And so the gospel, when we think about the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, and we won't stop, I will never stop talking about the gospel because that's the only reason I'm standing here. It's the only reason you can sit there and listen. And listen, we can't get to that point where we think, well, the gospel's the elementary stuff. I'm ready to go on. No, the gospel is everything. We don't get saved by the gospel and then say, well, I've gotten over that. Now I'm going to go on. Y'all, if we ever get over the gospel, then we've missed what the gospel really is. That is something that we ought to come back to over and over and over again to see what He has done for us, to remember what He has done for us, to consider that incredible love, because that incredible love is the foundation of everything that we are. Love is not a side note to your life. It is the source of it. God's love is the source of it. John wants us to understand when he points out in verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. He's saying, listen, you were born out of love. Everything that you are is love. Your life has been granted because of love. That's it. It's the gospel. That's the foundation of your life. Therefore, you must live out of that. You must make sure and pursue that. 1 John chapter 3, John even says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God. Love. Y'all, you want to know what love is? That's it right there. We can define love in so many different ways, but if we don't define it the way that God has within His own Scriptures, then we miss the point. Now, I mention these verses because if we've experienced His love, we are to live out of that love. If we've experienced that love, it's not one of those things where we experience God's love and say, yay me, I got God's love. No. And we'll see later on that the idea of love is that love humbles us. And I said it last week, and I said it more than once. Oftentimes I think to myself, God, why do you love me? Why do you love me, this sinner? Why me? Because He's God. Because He chooses to love whom He loves. And so He says, this is the foundation. Okay, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. Now, to understand exactly what he's talking about, you have to really link the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John together, because there's so many ideas and so many things within these two books that go hand in hand. And this particular idea that he expresses here goes all the way back, I think, to John 13, 34 and 35, which says this. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Yeah, we should see the love of God. We should think about the gospel that God has given us love, given us life, to the point that we live out of that love. And then we begin to love like that love. And that love ultimately motivates us. Okay? Yeah, love is not selfish. And so when we see that God has given us love and we understand that it is by the grace of God that we have that love, then that's when we begin to turn and to love the way that God has loved because of that. So it motivates us. Again, it's not an idea of an elementary notion that, oh, I can get over this and I can move on. Think about this. How many of y'all have birthdays? Okay, everybody ought to raise your hand, yeah, because everybody has a birthday. Okay, you wouldn't be here if you didn't have a birthday, just in case you weren't aware of that. All right, how often do you celebrate your birthday? Well, some people do it a week at a time at this point, right? Because after all, it's my birthday. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. And I'm going to take a whole week to celebrate my birthday. Well, what are we doing when we do that? When we celebrate our birthday on a day, right? Celebrating our life, that we have life. Y'all, the life, physical life that we have is nothing in comparison to the spiritual life that Jesus Christ has given to us. If we go back and year by year celebrate our birthdays, don't you think that we ought to more often than that think about and celebrate our life in Christ? Which goes back to considering the gospel and what He's done for us, what He's allowed us to be able to know and experience and have in this life. Listen, the gospel is not something that gets us to heaven and then we progress beyond it or graduate onto a higher plane. No, no, no. The gospel is everything. If you think that, hey, I'm ready for the deeper stuff and I don't need to go back through the gospel again, then you've misunderstood what the gospel is. The gospel, as I've said, is not one of those things that you get to heaven with and then forget about. It's what you get up and live in every single day. The grace of God, we all need the grace of God every single day that we live. We need God's grace to be evident and present in our life every single day that we live, every waking moment that we have to be able to say, God, I can't do this. Just like I couldn't save myself and you had to do it. God, I need you to do this in my life here. I need your grace. I need your grace. That's what it means to live in the gospel and to make sure that that is a present thing in every part of our life. Now, John basically sets this up and says, you know what? We've got to have this love and understanding of what God has given us in His love and then live out of that love by loving each other in the church. And that's what he's talking about, really, when he says love one another. He's saying, you guys, within the context of this church, if you have faith in Christ, you belong to one another. Yeah, love each other. But then he goes on and he has an antithesis of love. Look at this in verse 12, antithesis of love. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Now, I don't know if y'all know who Cain is. Hopefully you do, because it's one of those famous stories in the Bible that everybody knows about. Genesis chapter 4. Go check it out later. Cain. Cain was the older brother, Cain and Abel. And they both had sacrifices they brought to God. Abel's sacrifice was righteous. Cain's, not so much. And what I think about that particular, what I believe about that particular situation, I think that God showed them, hey, this is what I require. This is the sacrifice I require. This is because we know that only by the shedding of blood can any person be saved. Ultimately, the blood of Jesus. But God showed throughout the history of Israel and throughout that nation of Israel that the shedding of blood was something that's going to take place. So I think that God showed them, even through the killing of the animal that covered Adam and Eve, I think that was a foreshadowing of Christ. Okay, when you think about Adam and Eve having been naked and then sinning and realizing that they're naked, God killed an animal and then covered them with the skins. I believe that's a picture of Jesus, that I'm going to sacrifice my son and cover you with him so that you can be covered by your sinfulness. And I think Abel and Cain knew that. And I think Abel was righteous and faithful to say, I'm going to do exactly what God's called me to do. And I think Cain, this is my thoughts, I think Cain came and said, you know what? I can do something better. I've worked hard for this. I've done all of this work. I'm going to show God my work and He'll be pleased with my work. Y'all, anytime that we bring our works before God and say, God, you can love me because I did all this, He's going to say, no, that's not good enough. The only work that I desire is the one that I've committed with my son, the work that he has done. And so I think that Cain saw that and he thought, I'm going to show God my works. And God said, no, that's not what I've required. And I think that he went back to Abel and he said, oh, God wants the sacrifice. I'll give him a sacrifice. That's what I think happened. And so we killed Abel and said, here, God, here's your sacrifice. And so what we see here in John is he said, don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be like that. And so we are to love like Christ, not Cain. All right. And I realize that Cain didn't love. He showed hate. But I think what's interesting there, when we look at the idea of Christ and Cain, what we see in brothers, and let me back up to siblings. Anybody that has had children in their family before realizes that children, it doesn't matter if they come from the same two parents. They're very, very different people. Very different personalities. We've got three boys, and none of them really act alike. They're very different. They're very unique. None of them are better than the other. My boy's hearing this. None of them are better than the other. Okay? They're just different. And it's good to be different in those situations. But it's interesting to me that those two parents that had two boys had two completely different personalities in those boys. Very interesting to me. But I think it's more important what we see through this is that those boys, even though they came from the same parents, had two very different hearts that came from two different eternal, not eternal, excuse me, two different spiritual fathers. Those boys, even though they came from the same parents, had two separate spiritual fathers to the point where their hearts were different. Their hearts acted out of who they were. You see, love helps, hate destroys. Love builds up, but hate tears down. Love gives life, but hate takes life. And so we see these two guys, that they have what should have been a close bond, right? We see brothers, and there's a reason that they have phrases like a band of brothers or a bond as close as a brother. There's a reason why that. But these two brothers really, in essence, John is saying they really weren't brothers in the spiritual sense. They had different fathers. They had different fathers. And I think that just as a side note, what we look at when we consider God's love versus the world's love, because there is a different definition when it comes to loves throughout the world and throughout God's heart. So we look at the idea of God's love. God's love is sacrificial, meaning that I'll love even if it costs me something. And that's what God did in Christ. It was a sacrificial love. The world has a greedy love. I'll love as long as I get what I want. That's what the world would say. God's love is selfless. Others are more important than me. The world's love is self-centered. I am more important than others. God's love is giving. What can I do for you, it asks. But the world's love is taking. What can you do for me? God's love is forgiving, freely canceling a debt or forgiving a wrong, whereas the world's love is vengeful, demanding a payment for what is wrong, what has been done wrong, requiring a penance. God's love is faithful. It's always there. It's loyal. The world's love is unfaithful. It's there when it benefits the individual. The world's love is jealous, resentful, envious. And that's what we see out of Cain. We see not necessarily a love, because you can't really use that as love. It's hate. It's vengeful. It's envious. Oh, Abel got the praise from God. I hate him. And so we must be very careful when we look at what takes place with hatred, because hatred only comes from one place. Just as love comes from the heart of God, hatefulness comes from the heart of the devil. Bottom line, when we think about God's love is tangible. It loves in practical ways. And so when we consider that no one could imagine a brother who would kill a brother like Cain killed Abel, but this revealed what was in the heart, and worse, who they belonged to. Now, before you all stop and say, hey, listen, I'd never murder anybody. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't murder, and I don't believe anybody in this room would. But you know what's something that we ought to consider? What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this. You've heard it said that of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders is liable of judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You know what Jesus is saying? I know that you wouldn't physically harm anybody. But if you hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. That's the beginning of it. The heart is the source of everything that we do. The heart is the thing that propels us to do what we do. It is that one thing that the heart directs the actions of our life. And so if you have hatred in your heart, it's just as bad as murder, because that's where sin starts, is right here. And so we must be very careful in how we live when it comes to our hearts and what comes out of our hearts. A proof that we have life is seen when we love. The proof that we have life, the proof that we have life. And that's what John wants us to understand, is that the marker, the birthmark, the T-shirt, so to speak, of you being a believer in Jesus Christ is how you love, or else what comes out of your heart. If hate's coming out of your heart and that's all that ever comes out of your heart, he's saying, do you really know God? Or are you of Cain? That's what he's saying. Now, I said a few weeks ago that we will never look more like God than when we love. You will never look more like God than when you love, because in essence, God is love. Second point here is this. Our love should show up in tangible and extravagant ways. Our love should show up in tangible and extravagant ways. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, that's the idea of the people that I'm in relationship with because of Jesus Christ. I love them. Now, I really like what this says here. He says, we know love. He says, by this we know love. Now, this idea of we know love in the original language would be the idea of referring to something that has knowledge that has been gained through diligent contemplation. We know, meaning that he has diligently contemplated what it means that Christ has died for us. And this goes back to that idea that, listen, the gospel is not something that we can just look at and say, yeah, I got it. It's fine. No big deal. No, it's something that we ought to contemplate. We ought to think about. You ought to think about the love of Christ. You ought to think about the work of Christ. You ought to think about the cross of Christ. Not just once to get saved, but throughout the course of your life. Diligently consider that. I love that. And then this particular theologian goes on and he says, the perfect tense of this particular verb of we know emphasizes a historical encounter with Christ with ongoing results that affect one's personal life. So the question is, does the love that you experienced through the gospel change how you live today, right here, right now? Or is it just one of those things that, yeah, I prayed a prayer and I'm good? You know, this idea of just praying a prayer and I'm good. Hey, I prayed a prayer, I'm fine. That's not anywhere in the Scripture. God says, have faith. Put your faith in me. Believe in me. You know what believe means? I do this sometimes. We're going to get through, don't worry. But you know what believe means? When we look back at some of the original reformers, they had three words that they would use in order to describe faith. Three Latin words. Jamie and I were talking about this the other day. The idea of notitia was the idea of having knowledge, right? Somebody presents knowledge to you, as I did of what is the gospel. I presented the knowledge. Okay, you've got the knowledge. The second step would be a census, agreeing with the knowledge. Oh, that's the gospel? Yes, I agree that Jesus lived on this earth. I agree with that. That's where most people stop. The reformers would go on to a third step, which would be a fiducia, which means putting your action into that belief, taking a step because of that belief, saying, yes, I have the information. I agree with it. Now I'm living that way. Now I'm going to do my life differently. Now I'm going to allow there to be an action step into the belief that I have. Y'all, that's what it means to have faith. It means to put your action into the belief system that you propose that you have. And so we must in our lives realize that whenever we have an encounter, when we know, like John says, when we've contemplated this incredible gift of Jesus Christ, it ought to change who we are and how we live. Henry Blackaby, you may have heard of him. You may have known of who he is. He said something several years ago in his book, Experiencing God. You can't go with God and stay the same. You can't go with God and stay the same. That's the definition of, I believe, Christianity. That's the definition of faith. You can't go with God and stay the same. You can't say, I believe in God, but then still live like you've always lived before you knew God. There's got to be a change. There's got to be something that shows that this has affected me in such a way that I'm pursuing life in a new way completely. Do you think that God's love, do you think of God's love in Christ? Do you diligently contemplate all that His love has done for you? Something you ought to look back. Now, there's a beautiful correlation between 1 John 3:16. By this you shall know love that, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 and John 3:16, they kind of go together. Because He wrote both of them. Okay, He was recording Jesus in the first one. He's writing this, but God so loved the world, what? That He gave. God so loved the world that He gave, that anybody who would believe, who would put their faith into action and follow Him, would have eternal life. We have that ability to have that life-changing element. And so we have this beautiful correlation of these two things. The ultimate definition and demonstration of love was Christ dying on the cross for us. It's incomprehensible. Think about it. Think about what Christ did on the cross so that you might have life. Seriously, you all ought to take today and rehash that in your mind and think, God did this for me. He did this for me. For the person who you know yourself better than yourself or better than other people. God did that for you. And that ought to be something that you contemplate and consider. The Bible says that if you want to see love, look at the cross. The Bible says that if you want to show love, look at the cross. The Bible says that if you want to know love, look at the cross. The Bible says that if you want to live love, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Love, it ought to humble us. Whenever we see what God has done for us, it ought to humble us to the point where we say, why me? He's a great, great God. Now, we should love tangibly. So John says, not only think about what God has done, but love tangibly. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How does love, his love abide in you at that point? It is when God's love consumes our minds that it will grip our hearts and then motivate us to action. Did you guys catch that? Whenever God's love grips our hearts, it'll motivate us to action. Now, Jesus, this is Danny Aiken said this, Jesus had a life to give, but you have stuff to give. Jesus saw your need and he gave his life. But unfortunately, oftentimes what happens with us is we see somebody else's need and we say, they'll figure it out. They'll be all right. They'll get what they need. And that's what John's saying here. He's saying, listen, if you truly have the love of Christ in your life, then what will happen is that you will love tangibly. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does that love abide? Now, this idea of closes his heart against him literally is the idea of seeing somebody that has a need and then closing their emotions and their feelings and locking the door and saying, forget it, I'm not looking over there. I will not think about that. Closing their minds to it so that they don't have to think about it. God says, if you do that, if you see, now again, this is brothers, all right? This is people in the church. This is people that we have connection with. This is people that we are in family with. He says, if you look at your brother that has Christ in their heart and you see that they're in a desperate situation and they're in a need and they physically have something that they must have, don't look at them and say, oh, as Jesus said in another text, be warmed, brother, go in peace and not do anything for them. He says, that's showing that you don't have love. Love has tangible actions tied to it. Love has tangible actions tied to it. So we should love, and I think this is the most important point as we think about this idea in this text. Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in love and talk, but in deed and truth. We should love to put God on display. Catch this. We should love one another in such a way that we're propping up the love of God himself. We are putting God on display. I want you to go back to John chapter 13 with me. And I want you to hear this verse again. As John looks to his disciples and he says, listen, I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to understand something. As I leave, as I am crucified and then go to heaven, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another by this. Look at this, guys. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. In essence, the people outside of the walls of this church, they ought to see us loving each other to a point where we are taking care of each other, where we're helping support whatever we need to support in whatever way. And they look at us and they think, what's wrong with you? You're very perplexing people. Why would you take care of that? Nobody does that. We ought to love each other to the point where the world outside says, why would you do that? That's just not normal. Why would you go without something? Why would you sacrifice something in your own life to give something to somebody else? That doesn't happen. Why? You know what that does? It props up God to say, we're just doing what God did. You may be perplexed by me loving this brother or sister in Christ the way that I do, but all I'm doing is bragging on God. All I'm doing is showing his incredible love. All that he has done for me, I want to do for others so that they might see him. So they might be able to come to that point of salvation and become a brother or sister. So what? The reality is that these verses are an issue ultimately of salvation, of sonship. You can't put on a uniform if you don't belong to the team. That's really what he's saying between these two ideas, love and hate. You can't put on love if you don't belong to the family. You can't put on the jersey if you're not on the team. Okay? You've got to love. And so ultimately it's a matter of salvation. That sonship to the true God, our Father, when we display love. It's a birthmark. When you understand the stark contrast between the two fathers, children of God should want nothing more than to love like their Father. We should make it a priority to love one another, because we're going to spend eternity with one another after all. We're going to be in heaven with one another forever. Loving the brothers is a big deal because it reveals the Father to the world. It reveals the Father to the world. Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? Love is a big deal. It's not something that we just talk about because, well, it's something that is mentioned several times in the Bible. No, it's something that if we've experienced love, we ought to love. But more than that, it shows whether you really have experienced love yourself. Do you love the way that John says? Do you tangibly desire to help and take care of people around you? Do you have those birthmarks of a believer? If you don't, there is a way to change that. There's a way to experience that. You can have the ability to have love in your life because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then in turn show the gospel by the way that you live your life. Are you here today and you say, Drew, I don't know that I know the gospel. I don't know that I've ever experienced that love. What are you waiting for? The world doesn't have anything to offer you. But maybe you're here today and you say, I've got somebody in my life that needs love. Are you willing to share that love? You may have a need today that would say, Drew, I don't know what God can do for me, but I need something. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to just go to God in prayer on your own here in a moment when we have a time of invitation. But are you walking in love? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you've allowed us to experience life because of your powerful gospel, because of your powerful act of love. And that's nothing based upon what we could do for you, but based upon who you are. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to know you in such a way to glorify your name so that the world may see you. Help us to love, Father. Help us to love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need to talk, you need to pray, I'm here. If you all stand up, we're going to sing just a small part of this song. And if you need to pray, you can do it there in your seat. You can do it up here. You can do it with me. If you need to talk about anything or ask any questions, I'm available. But I hope that you really, my biggest desire for you today is that you would contemplate, that you would think about deeply the gospel, not just once, but over and over again as you live your life. Let's sing.